I hope and pray that the four sermons on grace will function as we move through these coming verses. I tell you, I surveyed up ahead, went way up into Exodus, and I'm excited about how this is going to unfold. We are not necessarily transitioning here from grace to law, but there is, because there's grace in law, right? That's what I would say. The law itself is a gift of God's grace, provision of practice and how to relate and how to even approach a God like this. Yet there is a transition that we're coming into as we begin in chapter 19, a transition from God's great work and answering the question, who is the Lord, right? To now really looking at who are we? What does that mean for us? If He is this, how are we to relate with Him? How are we to live as His people, chosen, saved, brought out, and now commissioned to shine His image in this earth? What does it look like for us to relate both with God and with one another? And that, in many ways, is how the law functions for God's people in this time. It is a spectacular passage that we're going to cover today. Really, the front side of the Mosaic Covenant. There are many covenants made throughout the Scriptures. You begin in the garden with Adam, the Adamic covenant. Really, pre-fall in the commission, go and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And then the fall, the post-fall, the curse in Genesis 3:15. There is a bit of a covenant there, both in the curse that God brings upon sinful Adam and Eve, but also the promise that He brings that there will be a day where the head of the serpent will be crushed by the seed of the woman. And you go to Noah, the Noahic covenant, and God says, I will never again destroy the earth with water as I have in the flood. And He hangs His bow in the sky, the rainbow, to remind us of His promise to keep that judgment from coming again. Oh, to reclaim the rainbow for its rightful place in our day. And then a very significant covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, where you see in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord comes and He makes this covenant with Abraham. I will make of you a great nation, and through you all people on earth will be blessed. And then the Lord is the one who passes through saying, this is unconditional. I will accomplish this. I choose you. I redeem you. I call you. I will make of you a nation. I will accomplish this. Now, a little different from the Abrahamic covenant is the Mosaic covenant. This is a conditional covenant. A covenant has terms. It has promises, and it also has judgments. In this one, there is a condition. If this condition is met, blessing. If it is not met, well, we'll see in chapters ahead, there will be consequences. The Mosaic covenant. And so we move in today to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word, if you would join me in prayer. Lord, we're so excited to come to Your Word. We're excited to do so. There is a voice that we hear when we read, and it is Yours. It is Your voice. These are Your words. They meet us unlike any other word. And certainly, Lord, when preached, we hear from You in a special way. Function of Your Spirit through Your preached word is so important for us. And so we are excited to be here. We are excited to be addressed by You. And Lord, use me, I pray, to be Your mouthpiece to preach these verses to Your precious people today. I pray if there are any here who are not walking with You, any here who are not in relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that You would stir in their hearts, even through the preaching of this passage, so that You would save them and make them Yours, accomplish what I could never on my own. Grow us, we pray. Show us more of who You are and how holy and great and high and exalted You are, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The mountain of the Lord. I want to begin with the first set of verses. We'll just cover verses 1 through 8. I call this the chosen people of God. The chosen people of God. Verse 1. on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the day that they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if," you might circle that if, that's a very important if. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. What an important set of verses we have. In fact, there are many who would say that these verses right here are the most important verses in the entire book of Exodus. We need to see what's happening here. What is at work in these verses? Why would these people say such things of these verses? They move from Rephidim to Sinai. You remember, now it's been a little bit, so we've got to refresh our memories. They came to Rephidim and they griped and complained because they didn't have water. The Lord called Moses toward the mountain. He met with Moses there. Moses was commanded to strike the rock. He did so, and what happened? Water. Miraculous water flowed from that rock. I believe it was probably like some type of headwater that it became, and it flowed fresh, living water in the wilderness all the way to Rephidim to support the people as they camped there. And then as they move camp to Sinai, which is also wilderness, they are still being blessed by this fountain of water that continues to flow to keep them alive. Incredible. They're coming closer to the mountain. They're not up in the mountain at all. They are at the foot of the mountain where they're encamped. And Moses, the mediator between God and God's people, he goes up the mountain. Now, you just got to observe this. This old guy is in pretty good shape, okay? I don't know if you can see this down here. This is a little group of people. It's hard to see. That's a guy wearing a white shirt. And this is most likely the region, at least, where Sinai is. So, no, we're not talking Mount Baker or Mount Rainier. The mountains like we know, those are huge. But we are talking significant climbs for Moses. And he goes up to the top of the mountain, and he meets with the Lord. And then he brings these words back down to the elders, and the elders dispense these words to the people throughout all the masses, and the people respond in one voice back to the words. Moses, the mediator. God reminds them in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." How important it is that they remember. Don't forget. This is again, what we come back to again. Don't forget. Oh, how easy it would be to forget. Remember what he did in saving us from slavery. Remember what he did in wrath and judgment to the Egyptians. He pummeled them in power. He robbed them of all their idols. He humiliated their gods. He completely decimated the strongest military in the known world with water. It was a gracious and spectacular deliverance. Two things jump out in verse 4 as they think about these sermons that we've experienced the last 4 weeks. It was grace overflowing, just abounding to people who were slaves and suffering. "I bore you on eagle's wings." Now think, I just was watching some eagles this past week. Think of if you are a slave in Egypt and that's all you've known for hundreds of years, and you see an eagle fly over and you think, oh, if I could just fly, if he could just swoop down and fly me out of here. That's what the Lord is saying. I did that. I think Tolkien draws upon this in The Lord of the Rings. The eagles come to the rescue. And they fly them away. I brought you not only out of Egypt, out of slavery. I brought you to me, God says. I brought you to myself. We were not just set free from, but we were set free to the Lord. That's heaven, friends. That's what heaven is. Heaven is not really about streets of gold. That's window dressing. Heaven is about God. You get God. That's the point. He gives us himself. I brought you to myself. Now we know it's more than just being set free from. It's being set free for the Lord. It's being set free to what? Let my people go that they may serve me, the Lord says, through Moses to Pharaoh, that they may worship me, that they may serve me. It's not a freedom for freedom's sake. Sometimes people are like, listen, man, I was saved by grace. Don't harsh my mellow with rules, you know? I like that phrase. My father-in-law just cracked me up. He's, oh, you're harshing my mellow. Why, you got to be talking about rules and laws and commandments, man. It's grace. Well, he saved me by grace. Why would I care about rules now? No, that misses the whole point. I have been saved by grace and saved to serve, saved for holiness, saved to be an image bearer that shines who he is in his greatness. He delivered me that I would be holy. Now he's teaching me how to live. Teaching me what it looks like to shine in the dark. Now, therefore, this is the verse. This is so huge. The Mosaic Covenant begins. Here comes the terms. If you will obey my voice and keep my commandment. And then he brings blessings. The if is real. This is a contingent. There's a contingency. There is qualification to these promised blessings. So the terms meet us, obedience and faithfulness to God. If you will walk in the way which I give you to walk, if you will obey my voice, if you will fulfill these commands, faithfully seeking me, then blessings, you will be my treasured possession. Oh, I love that. I love that. A kingdom of priests to God. What do priests do? That's a fascinating thing to say of God's people. They are a kingdom of priests. We believe in the priesthood of the saints. The every believer, in a sense, is a minister of the gospel. Well, what does that mean? God's chosen people are called by God to reflect him, to minister his message, right? To carry his message, and in a sense, to intercede on behalf of others. All of this is a priestly duty that we have the opportunity to participate in. A kingdom of priests to God. A holy nation unto God. There it is, set free for holiness. Why? Because he is holy. I've been made in his image. As I am progressing in holiness, I am more consistently reflecting who he is to this world. And making much of him as I do it. These are precious promises based upon a memory of his work and his covenant requirements. The Mosaic Covenant. Their response is, we're in. We're in. We're all in. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I want you to remember that promise. That pledge, that vow to the Lord, and remember grace. Because apart from grace, we could all say those words here and look exactly like the Israelites in the chapters to come. Even the most glorious intentions of obedience fall short if not for God's grace. And so they make the promise, they say that's how it's going to be. It draws to mind the difference between seeing Jesus only as Savior. Well, he saved me. Yeah, he saved me. I'm going to heaven, but I'm not there yet, so I can live however I want, right? Isn't that the deal? I don't have to go to hell. I get eternal life, but right now, I just do my own thing. There, throughout history, have been many people who have fallen prey to this unbiblical idea. The Lord both saves you and commands you. He is Savior, absolutely. He is Creator. But He is also Master. He is Lord, Commander of your life. He owns us. We are His treasured possession, His people. He has rights over my will. He has rights over my plans. I'm His. I exist for Him. So remember and obey. Friends, this is such a big part of the Christian life. Oh, if we fail to remember, we will not be worshiping as we ought. If we fail to remember, we fall prey to thinking that somehow that my work places me in good standing with Him. You see, if you don't remember, He did this work for us. The work is complete. We are His. In Christ, I stand holy, perfect, sanctified before Him. And I am to live then like that, increasingly day by day, in obedience, surrender. Kevin DeYoung said it this way, we don't truly know God if that knowledge doesn't affect who we are and how we live our lives. No matter what you say, profess, and sing, if it doesn't make any difference in how you think, how you live, or who you are, then you don't really know God. That should be a category in our thinking. Don't just blow past that. 1 John is in your Bible to call us to evaluate these things. You personally must respond to Jesus from the heart, completely surrendering yourself to Him, turning from your sin, throwing yourself totally upon His grace. We don't truly know God if that knowledge doesn't affect who we are and how we live. I heard someone say the slogan, come as you are, but don't expect to stay that way. That works, doesn't it? Right? That meets us. Could anybody, the doors are wide open. Come, sinners of all flavors and varieties. Come, everyone who needs salvation, come and be saved and be changed into His image. One day, to the next, to the next, to the next. Washed by grace, in obedience, to be like Christ. More today than yesterday. More tomorrow than today. Now, the perfect holiness of God. Verses 9 through 15. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words to the people, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. And you shall set limits for the people around, all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he is to be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. The call there is to refrain from sexual activity, then marriage as part of this work. The perfect holiness of God. We sang about this. One song was even more precise than the other because the one song that we sang only had two holies. We were getting at it. And then the next song we had three holies. The Lord is holy, holy, holy. No other attribute of God is described that way. It doesn't say the Lord is grace, grace, grace. It doesn't say the Lord is jealous, jealous, jealous. It doesn't say the Lord is love, love, love. Yes, God is love. But we find twice in Scripture, both in Isaiah and in Revelation, an experience of Isaiah and John before the throne room of the Most High and Exalted God. And these seraphim fly, six wings, eyes all over, and they hover and they lob these words over the throne back and forth. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. Heaven and earth is filled with His glory. And when they say these words, the foundations of the temple are shaken and the room is filled with smoke, which is a visual of His holiness. Thunders and lightning. I feel like in our day we don't appreciate this enough. We need a correction in the church. Even in our church, yes, He is a friend. Yes, He is a Savior. Yes, we can come near. Yes, cast your cares upon Him. But He is also holy, holy, holy. What did Isaiah do? He fell on his face like a dead man. What did John do? The same thing. What should we do? Nothing short. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Oh, to have a greater appreciation for the holiness of God. If you have never read R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, get it. It's on the recommended reading shelf. That book shaped my view of a God way bigger than I could ever conceive. God's holiness immediately shows our sinfulness. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I cannot stand before a God so holy. Who am I to be in the presence of one so pure, so radiant, so utterly perfect in every way, infinitely so? If you want to understand why sin is such a big deal, study the holiness of God. That is the offense. My sin is cosmic treason in the face of such perfection, especially when I carry His image as I sin. Be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. On the third day. Now, that's interesting. It takes 3 days to get ready to meet with God. It's one thing to meet with the president, okay? That's cool. I've never done it. If you knew that you were about to meet with God, how would you prepare? You've got 3 days. What are you going to do? Well, number one, consecration. Moses goes and he consecrates the people. He sets them apart as holy. He says, listen, we need to spend some time sorting out how we're going to come. We need to think this through. A few things that we see that they did. They paid attention to cleanliness, which, I mean, they're living in the desert, in the wilderness, dust and dirt. So what do they do? Well, they wash their clothes. How do they do that? In miracle water. They go to the river and they wash their garments so that they can come clean. Now, this was no small undertaking. Think of the couple million, 3 million people here all needing to go and wash their clothes. That takes a little time, doesn't it? It's not really about clothes at the end of the day, is it? If that's all they paid attention to, hey, we look pretty sharp. We're good to go. Friends, when you come to church to meet with God, let's think beyond attire to the primary, which is attitude, your heart, right? The purity. Let's address our hearts. Because at the end of the day, we can be looking as sharp as can be, everybody dressed, wearing their most amazing clothes, and our hearts could be so riddled with dirt and stain. When you come to church, pay attention primarily to your heart. When it comes to what you wear what you wear with humility and with love. We're going to talk about modesty. Ladies, please dress modestly. Don't come in as a cause for a brother to stumble into sin. Dress modestly. When it comes to what style you wear, be yourself. Be yourself. And don't judge other people who are not you. If you're from a certain generation that wore a certain kind of jeans, you can wear those jeans. That's great. If you're not from a certain generation that wore a certain kind of jeans, let the other generation wear that kind of jeans. And don't give them grief about it. If they have scratches or frays and they're modest, praise the Lord. Okay? We got to be a church that gets past this stuff. The primary on Sunday morning is not the person with Argyle socks on. The primary on Sunday morning is not the person with a suit on. You can wear a suit and a tie. Do that. If that is what you would like to do, absolutely. But don't point a finger at the person wearing shorts sitting next to you singing praise to Jesus Christ and judge them. We've got to guard against this. They have 3 days to prepare. They wash their clothes. They're thinking it through. They want to come before the Lord and honor Him. And so they're choosing. They're being careful. They're putting some thought to it. Right? It's not just whatever's on the floor in my closet. But they also spend time to purify their hearts, to focus in and to pray. One of the reasons you would abstain from sexual relations is for the purpose of prayer. We see this in the New Testament, right? I'm going to take 3 days and give special attention to coming to meet with the Lord. That is really the only biblical reason not to have sex if you're married, for the purpose of prayer. If you want to reference a sermon I did in 1 Corinthians, it's online. It was a little awkward, but I did a sermon titled Christian Sex. And it's important that we guard that as God's good gift to those who are married. Consecrate the people. Be ready to meet with a holy, holy, holy God. We just finished studying Ecclesiastes. This verse comes to mind. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart, be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It's getting out a care with which we come, both when we gather in church and certainly for these folks as they prepare to meet with the Lord. This is the prohibition that God gives. Whoever touches the mountain will die. And if I don't strike them dead, then even man or beast, if your goat runs off and he starts to climb that mountain, shoot him with an arrow. Don't you touch him or you'll die too. God doesn't play games with his holiness. He is serious. Deadly serious. When he gives these commands, you guarantee there were some animals put down, and there might have been a few human beings who disregarded this command and were killed for it. Why is this such a big deal? Because he's holy. He's holy. And he has said, this is the mountain where I am coming to you. Don't you touch it. This is similar to what he said to Moses at the burning bush. Take off your sandals. For the ground upon which you stand is holy. It's mine. It's holy unto this. It's consecrated ground. Don't stain it with your dirty feet. Reminds me of Uzzah in Samuel when they were rolling the Ark of the Covenant. They had it on a cart instead of carrying it the way the Lord had commanded. And the cart started to tip because the oxen stumbled. And what did he do? He reached out to stabilize the ark, what seems like a noble act. I don't want to see the ark of my God fall into the dirt. He reaches out and he stabilizes the ark. And what happens? God struck him dead. Like that. He thought my hand would be better than that dirt. He was wrong. See what God is saying? Your hand is sin-stained. That dirt's cleaner than your hand. And he made his point. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. I couldn't help but think about our anticipation of the return of Christ. Think of this. The trump shall resound. There's a trumpet. They're waiting for it. In 3 days. Don't miss that. How many days was Jesus in the tomb before he ascended? 3 days. And now he is coming. We are waiting for his return. The trump will resound and the Lord shall descend. How could we ever say with this in view, with the trumpet sounding and the Lord descending, this God of holiness, holy, 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 how could we ever sing, even so, it is well with my soul? You see, you can't assume that. These words only are meaningful because of Jesus Christ, who could take a moment like that and change it from complete, utter destruction and annihilation to joy at his return. Let's see. The awe-inspiring presence of God. I want to do this last section. And let's do this one with the lights down. Neil, you want to take all the lights down except for the stage lights? Just read this. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Can you imagine? Imagine that. The holy God. Thunder. If I could start an earthquake, I would. I hope I scared you. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder. Don't worry, nothing's on fire. We reach to try to grasp at this experience. When it says that the people took their stand at the foot of this mountain and they were experiencing this, the Lord in a theophany, a visible manifestation. Don't miss this. He has been with them in a cloud, pillar of smoke, and at night in fire. They've seen this, but it's been tame compared to this. This is not tame. This is not even safe. It would feel completely unnerving to have this experience. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because when the Lord descended, he descended with fire. Now, it's one thing if you're Moses and you recall this. Yeah, the burning bush, right? It was a fairly small bush. Now we're talking about a mountain set ablaze by the fire of God. And the smoke was like the smoke of a kiln. It caused the mountain to tremble. The only thing we have that would even come close to this would be like a volcano that was creating its own storm and lightning flashes and thunder peals and earth shaking. Why? Why? Because he's holy, holy, holy. The trumpet grew louder and louder. I could see kids covering their ears. That trumpet! To imagine, I hope there was just a little shock there, that little burst of adrenaline that caught you. Have you ever been in a big thunderstorm? Imagine if that continued and there were all around you bolts of lightning landing. The Lord came down. Then he called Moses to go to the top. Now, if you're Moses, did I hear that right? You want me to go into the smoke? This is a theophany of God, the manifestation of his presence. He's coming in, and he is to enter into this smoke. to feel his way through it. And all around is the consuming fire of God, but it's the fire that doesn't destroy. It's burning the entire mountain. And he's called to enter in and to work his way up through the lightning and the thunder and the shaking. He goes up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, and look, and many of them perish." Now here's what's ironic about this. He says, "Come up to me." So Moses climbs up through all of the fog. He gets to the top, and the Lord says, "Go down." That's not the easiest thing to hear. If you're sucking air and you're just glad to be alive, you get to the top and God says, "Listen, you got to go down. Got to go down." Verse 22, "Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Careful, Moses. Be careful here. As if the Lord had forgotten. The Lord knows exactly what has been done. He knows exactly the limits that have been set, but it's not enough. He knows what's in the hearts of some folks down on the ground. The Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This sets the stage for the giving of the Ten Commandments. God will speak, as we'll see next week, to Moses and all of the people as they are down at the foot of the mountain. God will address them directly, collectively, together, and he will give them his commandments, and he will scare those people to death. They're hearing from God, like has been somewhat regular for Moses now. We'll look at these commandments up close. The fear of the Lord. This is on display here, isn't it? Is there enough fear of the Lord in your life? Do you fear him? There is a sinful inclination. We see this in the people, the fact that he has to send Moses back down. A sinful inclination, even when confronted by the God of glory, to look upon his holy word, his command, and say, "Yeah, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind if I just kind of went up into the fog a little bit. I mean, he wouldn't mind, would he? Well, Moses gets to go. Shouldn't I? I want to go up like Moses and see with my own eyes who he is." A sinful inclination, maybe even to justify disobedience in order to get more of a glimpse of this God. God is not playing games. Don't set foot on that mountain. It's been said clearly time and time again. And yet, he has to send Moses back down because there are people who are about to do that. They couldn't handle that command. Oh, to think too small of God, to fail to fear him, to fail to obey him, to think, "Oh, we're buddy. He's been with us in a pillar of fire and cloud. He'll understand. I'll just break this one command. It's small." I mean, really. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's interesting because God is terrifyingly glorious here. He is awful in all of the most glorious ways and all of the most terrifying ways. It's almost like a magnet. It's so scary that you're drawn to it. You're drawn to his glory. You want to know more of him, but at the same time, you're trembling. That's what it should be like to worship this God. A holy reverence of him. Nothing flippant, nothing lighthearted, nothing jovial. Let's just skip up the mountain. This is life and death. And it's only by grace that Moses is allowed to climb that mountain. Terrifyingly glorious. That part in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Is Aslan safe? No, he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's good. But he's good. I think sometimes people will experience these kinds of passages and they'll only see the negative of a God who would reveal himself this way. They'll only see the hellfire and brimstone in a passage like this. And then they'll say, you know what, that's the Old Testament. I don't really like that stuff. Let's just live in the New Testament. That's the God that I get. I understand that. Friends, he's the same. He's the same. He's the same God of holiness in the new as the old. And so we come with great care. We come with great reverence. We come trembling in the fear of a holy God. Yet, we can come. Because through his invitation in Jesus Christ, we have been given access to a holy God. Response this morning, just a couple of thoughts. We've got to ask this question, how can we come before a God like this? How could we, you and I, people who have sin-stained hands, we're dirtier than the dirt. How could we come before a God so holy? The answer is, apart from God's grace, we can't. Grace is on display in Exodus 19. It's all over Exodus 19. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 12. The author says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet." Oh, that sounds familiar. What's he talking about? He's talking about our passage. "And a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." That's next week. "For they couldn't endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." You feel this? Sometimes we lose this in the words. But he goes on. "But you, believers, Christians, those who have been marked by Jesus Christ, you have come to a different mountain, not Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator." The fulfillment of Moses' role. He is a better Moses. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which we'll see in the weeks ahead, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship." With what? With what? Here is, I think, the heart of the matter. We want to bring an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We are to worship this great God of holiness through Christ in the fear and trembling of him, and yet with reverence and awe, we can come. We can come. So back to the call to worship. "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." Just ask, do you tremble at his word? The most important word in your life is to cause you to tremble. When I come to church, Lord, help me. Help me to prepare, engage my heart. Help me to come to tremble. When I come before him in prayer, don't come lightly in prayer. Oh, the most challenging times I feel like are meals. Think it through. Here comes a meal, an opportunity. Or here comes my morning devotion time. Or here comes a drive. Lord, I want to come and address you and talk with you and listen for you. When I read his word, don't read lightly, flippantly. Read with his holiness in view. When I'm tempted to sin, we talked about this at men's study. I have a decision to make. Will I choose to walk in the fear of a holy God in obedience to his commands? Or will I choose to treasure the short-lived pleasure of sin? Will I choose to grab that response, that sinful inclination of my heart that just would respond in this way? Or will I grab that sin, call it what it is, and by his grace choose to fear him and obey him and please him? As I walk in this world, Lord, help me walk in the fear of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we have come to you all of grace. Who are we to stand? Who are we to even address you, Lord? And yet we can do so because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King. We thank you so much for this good news that sinners can be forgiven and saved through his work. We thank you that you would show us your grace, those who are completely undeserving. Oh, Father, forgive us when we are tempted to set foot on your mountain lightly, or to break your law, or to be irreverent in how we interact with you. Help us to be a church that takes seriously our gathering together to worship you, to really engage our hearts, not just because that's what we do, but because you are holy. I pray that you would grow a greater vision of your holiness in our hearts and in our minds, that we might be holy and obeying you, walking in your fear. In Jesus' name, amen.